Hello. Here we are once again, and as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, I want to, before we start, I want to share a few announcements with you. Thank you, everyone who has sent in their tithe checks and money. It's been wonderful and very much appreciated. And we are going to be able to meet all of our ministry needs for this month. Don't forget the Zoom meetings on Sunday and Wednesday night Zoom meeting. In the front of the church in a bucket, I have put some tracts. Well, actually one track, Does God Use Sickness? By J.C. Ryle, and it comes from a sermon from J.C. Ryle, Sickness. And this sermon is great. I mean, fantastic. The track is easy. If you want to pick up, you get as many as you want, or you think you can use, or if it would help somebody that you know, it is fantastic and every bit worth the reading. We also, I put out front the May table talk, so it's in the 12th century, so you can come by and pick that up also. And if you were in prayer meeting on Wednesday night, Keith shared that he still has some of these books. I think he said he has 11. It's the book that Keith was going through on Wednesday night before all of this happened. It happens after prayer, and Rodney actually found it, and Rodney's read it two or three times, and said it's, and everybody that's read it said it's great. I highly recommend it. So please get it, pick it up. Have you been making your one phone call a day to anyone in the body? Just pick up the phone. It doesn't have to be a long conversation, and make sure it's to different people, and start with people that you're not so familiar with and comfortable with. Get out of your comfort zone and stop being selfish and insecure, and reach out to your other brother and sisters in the Lord in our church. Do this and stop making excuses for your flesh. Let me see. I think that's it. So let's pray, and then we will dive in. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we can spend together. Thank you for your word that transcends time, transcends culture, it transcends quarantine and separation. Lord, thank you for your word, that it is alive, living, and real. Lord, help us as we are separated during this time. Lord, help our bodies, strengthen us during this time. Help us to serve one another and look for ways to encourage and challenge and commune with each other in the body of Christ for your honor and for your glory, Lord. Strengthen your church here at New Hope Baptist Church during this time. Thank you for the word that we will look at today. Lord, put forth your spirit, challenge us, rebuke us, encourage us, do whatever it is that you need to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are coming to the end of chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 24 through 31. The title, if you would like a title, it's The Struggling Disciple. The Struggling Disciple, who is best known as Doubting Thomas. that I hate to use that label for him. He is in so many ways such a strong person, as we will see, and maybe I'm biased a little bit, but I just couldn't go with his traditional label, and I think it's a bad label. I think it's not an accurate description of who this disciple, who he was. So, for Thomas, the cross and heading to the cross was, in a lot of ways, as best a human can foresee, it was what he expected. He knew Jesus would die on the cross. Jesus told them, and even in John chapter 11, right after Lazarus' illness and death, he was the one that proposed, hey, let's go. If Jesus wants to go, when all the other disciples were saying, don't you know they're going to kill us if we go? And Thomas was the one who said, let's go. You could see part of that in John 11, 16. But it was what he expected. He knew Jesus would die. And honestly, I think Thomas thought that most of them would die with him, if not all of them. I think he was in this way, if you could call it a realist or a pessimist or what, he was the one who was like, yep, this is going to happen, let's go. Thomas, for sure, did not lack any courage. It was not courage that was lacking in him. He was probably, if I could use this, he was probably more pessimistic than the others. I don't think we could doubt his love for Christ and commitment for Christ. He was always willing and ready to go. He loved Jesus enough to follow him even to Jerusalem to die with him. Probably would have died with him on the cross if he could. As the other disciples were hesitant and even afraid, Thomas was not. I'm sure the biggest surprise in Thomas's world going to Jerusalem would have been the triumphal entry to Jerusalem. That probably shocked him that these thousands of people were worshiping him and praising him. That probably was a little bit of a shock to him. But all the rest of that week was not. What he was expecting had happened. But even when it came, even though he was expecting it, he was nonetheless brokenhearted. We could say that he was so brokenhearted that he couldn't even bear to be around the other disciples. I think he was struggling with grief, and though it may not always be right, and probably most of the time not right, he, for whatever reason, I think he had to be alone with his grief. Thomas had to face his sorrows and sufferings alone, which I'm not saying that's a good biblical example of dealing with grief. It's not. Because first of all, as a believer, we're never alone. That's the first principle. And secondly, that's why Christ has not just called us to himself, but he's called us and placed us in a body of believers. It's a fundamental Christian truth that we should never be alone as believers. And so for a believer to be suffering in sorrow alone is in some ways not being obedient to Christ. So, but nonetheless, And I struggle with this. You guys know this. I've shared many times when I'm struggling and brokenhearted and sorrowful over things. I really need to be alone, but there's a healthy solitude, and then there's definitely a unhealthy and really sinful solitude. So there's a balance always. So with that, the news of Christ's resurrection seemed for Thomas, honestly, to just be too good to be true. I think he couldn't let himself believe it. Here he is again. If this is true to his character, if he is more pessimistic, it wasn't that he didn't love and trust his brothers and sisters that were giving testimony. He just absolutely, I think, he couldn't allow himself to believe what was going on. And almost, if you look at the text, it's almost belligerent in a way. Thomas said to him that he wouldn't believe that Jesus had risen until he, and the Greek there, like we talked about last week, it's really more than just him touching his hands or his side. It was handling it, examining it, holding on to a hand and looking through it, making sure it wasn't just a mere touch. It was handling his hands to see. And Thomas just proclaimed, I'm not going to believe until I see his hands and his side and handle him, his scars for myself. So, in this part of the scripture that we will look at this morning or today, it was another 8 days. So, Christ appeared to them in the upper room the night after that Sunday night that he rose from the grave, that evening he appeared to them when Thomas wasn't there. And then Scripture says 8 days later, he appeared to the group again when Thomas was there. So, and Jesus, in his own words, Jesus invited Thomas, using Thomas's own words, to handle his scars and look at him, examine him, test him in those 8 days, that in the appearance 8 days later. So, I've laid out four things, lessons that we can learn from Thomas's struggles, lessons that we can learn. So what I would like to do, and what's best, because several of these lessons kind of jump around and use multiple verses in this passage, I want to read the passage as a whole and then share the four lessons with you. So, if you have your Bible, you can read along with me. Starting in verse 24, going through 31, it says this. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look in my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, Thomas, believe, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Okay, four lessons. The first one is this. And it's quite simple, but it's a fact that I think many of us overlook, and I think that most believers, even very committed believers, give themselves excuses on this lesson, for this one point, this first point, give themselves excuses when they really have no excuse, and they pardon themselves when they probably should be much harder on themselves. So the first lesson is this. How much believers lose by missing meetings with the body of Christ. How much they lose when they miss meetings with the body of Christ. Now, for whatever reason, we can speculate, and I've already done that a little bit, but for whatever reason, Thomas was absent the first time Jesus appeared to the whole group after his resurrection. He was missing in action. He was not there with the rest of them. And it's interesting that the Scripture said, the Scripture has noted that only Thomas was missing. It doesn't say anyone else was missing, but Thomas. So for whatever reason, he was missing. And yet, I want you to think about this. At such a crisis in the lives of the disciples, in the lives of all of them, that the band of people that were there, it seems highly improbable to me that he had a good reason to be absent. I don't know. I wasn't there. We will know one day for sure. Maybe he was grieving and he thought in his head, I can't be around all of them. I need to be by myself. And if he was that way, why not just a few hours or why not a day? But why not sacrifice yourself for the betterment of the body of Christ? Or pour yourself out in how you're feeling for the body of Christ? We don't do that well, especially in American Christianity. We don't do it well, but in this crisis, in what was going on, why was he not there? What was going on? Another thing, one thing is for certain, because he was absent, he, Thomas, was kept in suspense. And as the Scripture says that we just read, not just suspense, but Christ even called him out and said, unbelief. So we know that he was in suspense and unbelief for a week, really longer than a week, 8 days. So he, as he was struggling through this, the other disciples were what? Rejoicing. They were waiting for what was next. They had all hope and anticipation. They couldn't wait to see what the next charge was, where Thomas was still, because of his character, because of who he was, because he even said, not until I see it with my own eyes, touch it, touch his side, I will not believe. So he was still struggling. And we should take note of this lesson. And honestly, not miss. We should not miss the gathering together of the body of Christ unless you are providentially hindered. Now, we use that word or that phrase, providentially hindered, a lot here at New Hope. And I'm sure there are some in our body that don't really know what providentially hindered means. And instead of going on a lesson of what providentially hindered means, maybe you need to dig a little bit, look it up, ask some questions. Come ask some folks. Ask Keith, myself, Rodney, one of the deacons. Ask another person in the body of Christ. Ask what providentially hindered means so that you can be better prepared for what Scripture is calling you to do. Also, while you're looking at this issue of not missing, you need to write down Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake the assembling of believers. Basically, never be absent from God's house without a very good and godly reason. So, just so you know, so we can think about this, I want you to know that the Lord built His body, the body of Christ. He built His body for us to commune together, not separately. He didn't build the body of Christ for us to worship by ourselves and do what we want to do or how we want, and not even with our own, just our own family. He built us together to commune together, to really, honestly, the truth is, grind against each other, break and rub up against each other, hold each other accountable, grow through grace. The very sermon you miss may contain a word for the season that you're in. The very prayer meeting you skip may be the prayers you need to hear. The worship time you stay away from may be the thing you needed to cheer your soul. The fellowships that you didn't go to may have provided you the connection you needed to strengthen you or what you're facing. You don't know, and we don't know. I don't know. We don't know how much we truly, our souls truly need to be together, to commune together with the body of Christ. Don't believe the lie of Satan. And there's a lot of folks, even I'm sure even through this pandemic, well, if you want to call it that, whatever. Even through this pandemic, I'm sure there are believers that I love, believers that you love, that have probably said, I kind of like this. I don't like going to church. I don't really like the people I'm around in church, and I kind of like being alone. They don't really understand what they're saying. That I'll be honest with you and loving to you, that's an extremely immature position for a believer. Because Christ built His body of Christ, the local body of believers. He built His body for us to commune together with Him. And we don't get to pick who we worship with or not. That's God's business. He adds to the family and He takes away from. That's His business, not ours. But it's a business that He's in. And by the way, just as two small notes, just because you go to church doesn't mean that you're communing biblically. Because there's a lot of people that can go to church and they only are in contact with the few group of people that they want to be and nobody else. That's how come one of the reasons why I've asked you guys to call people, people you don't know, and people you may not be familiar with very well. I mean, you've got to at least know their name to be able to call them. You got to know that. But to call people and to reach out to people and talk to people and to be and challenge you. And I'm sure I'm going to tell you this. I wouldn't be surprised if half of our church habit has not done that. But I hope that there's half that are doing this. And I can promise you, I guarantee you they'll be blessed by just calling and checking on people every day. Just one person. A 10-minute, 5-minute conversation. Just call and check. All right, point number two, or lesson number two. In this lesson, or the point that I want to share, I think in Thomas, in this interaction with Thomas, I think we can see two great virtues. One virtue is that I admire, and it definitely needs to be balanced with the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about totally unchecked here, and Thomas is a sinner, of course, but it's something that's a virtue and a characteristic that's admirable. One is he absolutely refused to say that he understood or believed what he didn't understand or believe. He wasn't going to sit there and pretend like he accepted something or believed something when his soul was still struggling. He didn't just use words and compromise his heart, where his soul was and his mind, just because even the most loving people, the closest people he had in life, just because they were telling him this, he could not just say, yes, I understand, yes, I believe, when he didn't. There was an uncompromising honesty, if I could say that, about Thomas. The second thing I think is interesting for us to see is that when he did know for sure, when he did see for sure, when the Lord did appear to him and he did put him to the test, he was all in. Thomas was all in. I mean, there was no halfway with Thomas. When he pledged, when he said, Lord, in John chapter 11, he was like, Lord, let's go. I'm ready. Let's go. Even if we have to die, let's do this. Let's go. And here he is again in this passage. I think we can see this same type of characteristic, this same great virtue here. There was no halfway with him. When he surrendered to something, he did it wholeheartedly. When he made up his mind, he was all in. So I think those are two great virtues that we see through this struggle. The third point here that we need to see is really a lovely, wonderful point that we need to look at. It is, we see how kind and merciful our Lord is to dull and slow believers, to those who struggle probably more than they should with things and things that hinder them. And our Lord was so merciful to Thomas. It's really hard for me to imagine and to accept. But I want you to know, it's hard for me to imagine anything that's more frustrating than this conduct that Thomas exhibited also. That when these people, these faithful followers of Christ, when they were giving testimonies, plural, to him, brothers and sisters, it didn't affect him. So in one way, that's an admirable trait. In another way, it's really condemning and and him saying, except I see with my eyes, touch it with my eyes, I don't believe it. I will not. I will not believe it is what it actually says. And look at our Lord's patience and his compassion that he gave Thomas and what Thomas needed at that time. It's amazing to me. It's hard for me to digest. It's hard for me to take in and see this. And Jesus doesn't reject Thomas or dismiss him or rebuke him or excommunicate him. He helps Thomas with his unbelief. He says, Thomas, stop. Don't stop this and believe. He helps him in his unbelief. Jesus saw where Thomas was and he met him at that place. Jesus deals with Thomas accordingly and according to his weakness. Much like a godly parent, a good parent, much like they do with their children. To help them understand. Surely, this was a love. It's a love that passes my knowledge and understanding and passes probably all knowledge. And the patience that he shows surely passes all understanding. I was reminded as I was writing this that our Lord has many weak children in the family of God. Many dull students in his church. Many faint-hearted soldiers in his army. Many dysfunctional sheep in his flock. And still, Jesus doesn't just bear with us. But he uses us for his glory. You know, as Scripture says, he not only uses us for his glory, he doesn't lose any of us. He doesn't cast one of his out. Happy is the Christian that learns to deal with their brothers and sisters with this same heart and in this same way. So we can see a great lesson in our Lord's kindness and mercy in a dull and slow believers. And lastly, the last point is the last two verses of the passage. It's the aim of the gospel. You know, it's pretty straightforward. John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote that there's no way that we could have recorded everything that we've seen and experienced. And it's clear that the gospel writers never set out to give an exhaustive account. That wasn't what they were led and called to do. But a selective account by which the Holy Spirit can breathe life into the elect. John's purpose in writing the gospel was not an academic reason. It wasn't for academics. He wrote in order that men and women may believe the truth that the Christ, the Son of God, is Jesus. It was to paint a picture. And to paint such a picture of our Lord that the readers would be bound to see that Jesus could only be the Son of God. So, by reading the Word, by reading this Gospel, by reading the Scripture, people should find real life. People who don't have Christ, they don't have real life. But they don't know that. Remember R.C. Sproul? I actually wrote that down from Sproul during a question and answer. And we all believe it, but it's shocking when somebody we love says that, that if you don't know Christ, you don't have a real life. And we can say that, but then when we start putting that thought, that principle to people that we love and care about, it hurts. It hurts. And it's not that they're not walking and talking and experiencing life and have maybe even a family and children and a job, and that they're not being even faithful in that. It's that they are losing, if they don't know the meaning of life and what it's all about, what's it all for? Eat, drink, and be merry? For tomorrow you die? Is that what it's all about? It's not real life. You don't have a relationship with Christ. To have life, to have the life that we were created to have, we must be in Christ. For us to function as God created us to function, we need to be in Christ. So, with this in mind, with these four points, I hope that it is a challenge and encouraging to you. And I know that it has been for me. Especially the point of being merciful to those who are dull and slow. It makes me think of several people in my life that, honestly, I've just, as Corinthians talks about, I've just turned them over to Satan. And I wonder if I need to make some phone calls and changes in my life. But I'm going to trust the Lord with that. But with that said, there are four things I want to close with. One is, don't forsake the assembling of believers. Honestly, it's hurting you. To hear the Word of God preached and expounded and taught by men who are handling it right is a gift that churches in America, most churches, they don't even understand what they have. So don't forsake the assembling of believers. And don't buy into the lie that you don't need the body of Christ. For it's a lie from Satan. Number two, don't be lukewarm in your faith. Get after it every day. Don't take a day off. Every day, from the moment you wake up till the moment you go back to sleep, every second of every day, get after it. No matter where you are, job, home, family, friends, don't be lukewarm. Number three, which is always a great point, number three, the Lord is faithful to complete that which He has started in you. He's merciful and gracious, isn't He? That the faith that He has started in you, He's not going to leave you to that. You know, a lot of people think that, you know, you say a prayer, you walk an aisle, you submit and confess that you believe in Jesus, and that's it. You're regenerate, and you are a believer, and you go on and live life. That's so shallow of a thought. It's a regenerate heart. Justification by faith, being redeemed by the belief by Jesus, it's an eschatological faith. It's It's that which you are growing and you're looking forward to future hope and grace. And the last point is read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. It'll save you. I was reminded by the Lord as I was writing this about the last two verses about the Word of God and why this was written for your sake, for you to believe and for you to trust. It reminds me, and it has the same heart in it, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, which, you know, God used, if this is the Apostle John who wrote the Revelation, but it's the same spirit in this verse that we see in 30 and 31. It says this: blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. It's the same spirit, the same encouragement. John is saying to you and I through this, he's saying, listen, read the Word of God. Trust it. You will be blessed. But I'm afraid to ask how many believers spend time in the Word and read it. I'm afraid, even at our church, which I think our church is exceptional in these things. But I'm afraid to ask you, how much time do you spend reading God's Word and spend with it? Do you know it? Well, I hope this is encouraging to you. And I hope we're together very soon. But we're going to trust the Lord and do what we think is best for everyone. I love you, I miss you, and I can't wait for us to worship together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time and your word and your message. And Lord, you know the very ones that need to hear this. I know that I did. Rebuke us where we need to be rebuked and encourage us where we need to be encouraged. For your honor and glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.